Congregation, please turn with me to the book of Galatians as we continue in our exposition of this wonderful book of Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 14 this Lord's Day morning. One way of looking at the book of Galatians is to look at it in the sense of maybe writing an email. I am told that when you're wanting to emphasize something in an email, you write it in capital letters. So if you're yelling at somebody, you want to express your anger, your indignation, your upsetness with regard to something, you just put it in capital letters, that part of the email. There's a sense in which the book of Galatians, from the beginning of chapter 1 all the way through, is a book that's written in capital letters. The Galatians have some false teachers in their midst that want to bring them back under the law of works, primarily circumcision, but that's only the tip of the iceberg. Because when people want to put you under a works righteousness system, it's not just one part of works that's emphasized, it's really all of works that they want to put you under. And the Apostle Paul calls these false apostles, these false teachers, heretics. Because they're teaching something that's contrary to the gospel. And as a matter of fact, his emphasis is not only just upon them, but upon an angel and even himself, as he tells us in chapter 1 about the fact that if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, which is not a gospel, that they are to be condemned. And in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, the apostle goes to explain the truth of the gospel, that it came from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his apostleship is one of authority and equality with the other apostles. In Galatians chapter 3, the apostle begins to explain justification by faith even more strictly than he did in the other two chapters. In verses 1 through 5, we were taught that justification by faith comes by the grace of God, and it continues in the life of the believer by the grace of God. It starts by grace and ends by grace. They know that to be true. They know that to be true practically in their life. And that's why the apostle, with a sense of indignation, calls them, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you," in verse 1 of chapter 3. Because why would anyone go back under the law with all of its condemnation and cursedness, when the free grace of God is given to our Lord Jesus Christ? And we use the example of a prisoner who's been released from jail or prison. He never wants to go back into the prison. That would be insanity. It's a sense in which once we are freed from the law in justification, we're free indeed to enjoy all the benefits of Christ, never to go back under the curse again. And so we look at verses 6 through 14, Lord willing, this morning. But let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. So again, Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 3, we'll look at starting with verse 1. But our context this Lord's Day morning will be verses 6 through verse 14. Here's the reading of God's Word. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And now, beginning of our text this morning, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteousness shall live, or for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Well, congregation, justification strictly is what we would call a legal term. It is taken from the language of the courtroom. The biblical usage, the verb to justify, means to declare a sinner just, positionally, or standing. Standing as he was before a judge when he is declared to be justified or just, he is one positionally or standing before that judge. We don't mean practically speaking, for we still remain sinners, even in our justified state. There is still a sin principle in us. There's still a desire to sin. And so justification is dealing not with the practical, but the legal position before the Lord God. Those who are justified then are acquitted from the threat of divine justice. It does not mean, that is, being justified, it does not mean to make us just then, but simply to declare just in our legal standing before God. Maybe the Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way: justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. In our section today, Galatians 5, or Galatians 3, verses 6 through 14, Paul moves on from his argument of justification by faith practically, verses 1 through 5, to now the biblical argument by the example of Abraham and in citing many statements of Holy Scripture. Like Abraham, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And since we receive the Spirit by faith alone, so the promise of God is received by faith alone. Abraham is the example. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, Abraham is the example for every one of us today. So to study Abraham, to know and to understand how he stood before the Lord God, will help us in understanding how we stand before the Lord God as well. Justification and the reception of the Spirit both come through the means or the instrument of faith alone. And together, stand at the center of Paul's gospel. That was true of Abraham. That was true of David. It is true of all those who enter into the kingdom of God. Our theme of Galatians in our verses today, 6 through 14 of chapter 3, is when the curse turns to blessing. The apostle was a student, though, of the scriptures. We can come to that conclusion pretty quickly, can't we? As a matter of fact, we have to be stunned a bit on the apostle's knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. The apostle Paul was a student of the scriptures, and so he knew the value of learning by repetition. And you may say to yourself, we've already been here. Why do we need to go through it again? Children, do you ever ask yourself that question? When you're studying things, Mom, we've already gone through this. Do we have to go through it again? Well, there is a Latin phrase that is very popular. Repetitio est mater studiorum. Repetition is the mother of learning. I want you to think about that for a moment. When you get bored in the preaching of God's Word by hearing the same thing over and over and over again, you should ask yourself, keep repeating to yourself, repetition is the mother of learning. And so what Paul does here is he continues to scripturally cement the idea of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need to hear that message over and over and over again. Because we are by nature wired to believe in works salvation. We are wired in our own beings to look at God as an employer, and we're employees. And well, how do you appease your employer? You be a good employee. And then you get paid at the end of the day, and those are your merits. And God hates that distinction. God looks at us as sons and daughters in the faith, not as an employer-employee relationship. God looks at us as sons and daughters, and we are to look at Him as our Father. And so that's why the Apostle Paul wants to cement the idea of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we look at these verses 6 through 14 of chapter 3, we want to look at three points specifically. First, the instrument, verses 6 through 9. The enemy, in some sense, the cursed enemy, verses 10 through 12. And finally, the ground given to us in verses 13 through 14. So first, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us that the instrument by which we are declared righteous is faith alone. Some of us know that through the Latin phrase of sola fide. Note the words of verses 6 through 7 with me. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This is Exhibit A and the primary example of someone who is justified before God. The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If Abraham, the greater, is justified by the sole instrument of faith, then everyone else must come to the same truth about faith. Those words echo through history. He believed God. Those words, he believed God, is the soul and substance of the matter. The quotation of Genesis 15:6 here in verse 6, the apostle confirms that only faith is the instrument of justification. He did not say faith and works. He didn't say faith in ritual. He didn't say faith in your membership. He didn't say faith in being reformed. He didn't say faith in loving your wife. He said faith alone. This faith was the sole trust or believing or embracing of what God had promised. Abraham's faith was nothing more and nothing else than the renunciation of self and a childlike trust upon God for what he was able and willing to do. You see, this is what justifying faith is. It is simply the instrument by which Christ and his righteousness are received in order to have a right standing before God, in order to be justified. It is our emptiness filled with Christ's righteousness. Notice that the simple instrument in verse 6, counted to him as righteousness. The word counted or reckoned simply means and profoundly means that Christ's righteousness was credited to him by means of faith alone. It means that Abraham, who was guilty before God, has now been reconciled to God. His account has been wiped out. It's as if he never sinned. It was not Abraham's righteousness or works, as the false teachers claimed in the Galatians or to the Galatians, but it was an alien or a foreign righteousness that was imputed to him so that his guiltiness was taken away. You see, remember, the false teachers kept appealing then to Abraham. I think we can infer that from the text. They were appealing to the Old Testament by saying, look, our gospel is the true gospel, that faith and works are necessary to be justified. And Paul says, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. This righteousness or perfect standing before God was given to Abraham by God himself. Remember the order here. Justification comes in Genesis 15. Way before the sign of circumcision or any religious rite was given. That was given in Genesis 17. So how could the false teachers be right? If Abraham was justified by faith alone, which Paul claims to be true, then you should see that first, Genesis 15. But the false teachers were saying, no, you need to be circumcised. You need to have works. Well, that comes after he was declared justified. And this is why Paul says in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. The emphasis has always been on faith. It's never been on works. The words there, know then, really mean, mark this down. Mark it down because there's emphasis here that the sons of Abraham are justified like Abraham by faith alone. Remember this. Remember this when the false teachers come to you and lie to you with a false gospel. Know this because it's the truth and it is the difference between heaven and hell. Thus, being a child of Abraham does not depend upon ethnicity, nor a ceremonial righteousness, but depends upon being united to Jesus Christ through faith alone. Through faith in Christ, Gentiles too are children of Abraham and heirs to the promise. Boy, that struck the pride. It broke the pride of the Jews to hear that. You see, this is true of all nations, of all people, that justification is by faith alone. We see that in the words of verses 8 and 9. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that his ministry to the Gentiles was predicted all the way back to Genesis 15. He's saying that the gospel message of justification by faith alone is not new. It's not of Paul. It's of the Lord God. And by the way, it says something about the missionary endeavor in the evangelism that the nation of Israel had in the Abrahamic promise that they failed. And that Paul was seeking to fulfill by the grace of God. Some would look at faith as a condition of salvation. We would reject that phrase. Generally, it is more accurate to speak of faith as an instrument rather than as a condition. For a condition is generally used to signify that for the sake whereof a benefit is conferred or earned. Faith is a gift of God given by the grace of God. Faith is the empty hand which receives the divine gift offered to us in the gospel. The apostle wants us to understand that our standing with God has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with anything in us. That's hard to believe. We live in a world of work, work, work. Work until you drop dead. And God says, stop working and believe. Saving faith is not creative, but receptive. Faith, congregation, justifies or receives what God offers because it receives, embraces the righteousness offered in the gospel. Faith, then, is not an act of God. It is not God who believes in Christ for salvation. It is the sinner who must believe. We always must say that. And so faith means not doing something, but receiving something. It means not the earning of a reward, but the acceptance of a gift, the righteousness of Christ. Faith, in other words, is not active, but passive. And to say that we are saved by faith is to say that we do not save ourselves, but are saved only by the one in whom our faith fully rests or trusts. That's hard to understand. Faith, by definition, means there's nothing that I can give or do to save myself. Faith rests on someone else and trusts in them. This is why true and genuine faith presupposes the sovereign grace of God being worked in the heart, so that we would reject ourselves and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We not only need to be reminded of the instrument of faith, but also that there is a cursed enemy out there with regard to faith. And that cursed enemy is our own self-righteousness or works. Note the words of verses 10 through 12. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. I want you to notice, congregation, those words. For all. Not just Jews, but Gentiles too. Everyone, without exception and without distinction. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You see, congregation, there is a transition from verses 9 to verse 10. Paul moves from the point that the children of Abraham are children by faith alone to demonstrating that the law brings a curse, a real curse, a genuine curse, and that those who seek to be justified by their obedience to the law will indeed find themselves under the curse of the law. And notice the contrast that Paul makes between the men of faith in verses 7 and 9 with all who rely upon the works of the law in verse 10. It is really an either or kind of choice. Either you are justified by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, or else you are under the curse of the law. There is no other avenue to escape this. Paul appeals to three Old Testament passages to make his point. First, in verse 10, all who rely upon the works of the law are under the curse is a citation of Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. The meaning is clear. If you want to be justified by works, it is simple. Obey the law perfectly. There is no other option. In the New Testament, we hear the words of James, do we not? In chapter 2, verse 10. He who breaks the law at but one point is guilty of breaking all the law. Next, Paul appeals to Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 11, where we are told that the righteous shall live by faith. If the righteous live by faith, or better, if it is only through faith that one receives righteousness and will live, then accordingly no one can be justified by obedience to the law. You remember what Paul is doing here. He's defeating the false teachers by the use of the Old Testament. You see, congregation, this is a testimony of Holy Scripture that righteousness is received by faith alone because no one can be justified by works. Law, in relation to justification, brings a curse, not life. It has never been the case. The corruptions of Judaism, the corruptions of the false teacher, the corruptions of our modern day are corruptions. The law brings a curse, not life. And so in verse 12, Paul cites Leviticus 18:5. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Here Paul argues that the law, in regard again to justification, is not based upon faith, but upon obedience. Again, to be justified by the law, one must perfectly be obedient, which you cannot be. You see what the law is saying? The law is saying over and over and over again, you cannot fulfill its demands. And because of that, you're under the curse. A real curse. A curse that merits condemnation, damnation. Eternal damnation. It is here, congregation, that we learn about the cursed enemy of the works-based salvation. Here we learn about the deep contrast between law and gospel, between faith and works, between the spirit and the flesh, between love that is genuine, wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and the outer garments that make us look pretty, but have no root in the heart. The problem with the law, then, is not the law. The problem with the law is our sinful desire to believe that we can be obedient to it. Paul says that's not only the condemnation that all of our works are filthy before the Lord God and merit nothing. That's the testimony of the law. That's the testimony of your own hearts. Paul again appeals to the heart experientially. We've all been working our way to heaven. And God reminds us each and every day to stop thinking like that. Stop thinking like that. Slay that. Crucify that. Die to that concept. And live within the free grace of Christ in Jesus Christ. And then the life of gratitude will be the result. You see, all the law can do is curse us, placing us under the condemnation of divine wrath. Think of that for a moment, and what it says about depravity. Depravity is so deep and extensive in every part of our being that we cannot save ourselves. Over and over again, the law lays testimony to the fact that we cannot be self-saviors. To try, therefore, to be justified by obedience to the law or work of any kind is contrary to faith. No wonder Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." You see, if you want to be saved by works of obedience, you must do so perfectly or else suffer the consequences. God says to us in the law, that God will not grade the final exam for eternal life on a curve. And children, have you ever attended class where the teacher said, I'm going to grade on a curve? I remember several times in seminary, especially in Greek class, you were hoping and praying and worshiping and praying that that teacher would stand up there and say, "We're going to grade on a curve today." I could tell you, still in my memory, many years ago, that I was so happy when the teacher said, "I will grade on a curve." The problem was we had two Koreans in our class that always got 100%. Or at least 99. God does not do that with regard to the law. There's no curve. How foolish it is. How insane it is to believe that you could save yourself, justify yourself before God through your works. Well, how does the Apostle Paul then deal with this issue of the curse that rests upon every individual? Well, he deals with it in verses 13 through 14. And finally, the Apostle of justification by faith wants to cement the truth in our hearts. He teaches us in verses 13 through 14 that Jesus, by his death, takes upon himself the curse that is ours. It is he who turns the curse to blessing. Note the words in verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Curses everyone is hanging on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This righteous standing that we enjoy, that Abraham enjoyed, is grounded upon Christ alone, excuse me, as our penal substitute, as our curse-bearing one. Thus, Jesus Christ delivers us from the curse. You remember that? It was pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices. You remember when offerer came to the priest, he was to put his hand on the head of the sacrifice, signifying transference of his curse to the one that is being sacrificed. You saw that in Leviticus as Aziel was sent out into the wilderness to bear the curse of the people of the nation of Israel. The curse bearer was fundamental to the whole system of worship, the whole system of sacrifice. It is seen and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was crucified to remove the curse, to declare us righteous by faith alone in Him. By dying, it is said, Christ Himself has become a curse. Paul makes this point by using the Old Testament again to prove that our Lord is the curse bearer by penal substitution. Now that word penal has really fallen off, hasn't it? In our modern day, we used to call the institutions where we put our criminals penitentiaries. They were penal institutions. Today we call them correctional facilities. Substitution is accepted by almost every liberal. But penal substitution, vicarious atonement, is the hallmark of the Reformed faith. Don't let anyone steal that truth away from your heart. You see, in Deuteronomy 27:26, which is quoted in verse 10, God pronounces a curse upon everyone who fails to render perfect obedience to the law. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23, quoted in verse 13, Moses declares, curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. You see, what the apostle's doing is he's bringing together these two texts and interpreting the dying on the tree in terms of being accursed. Paul teaches us that Jesus' death upon the cross was a bearing of the curse of God. No wonder Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No wonder we read in Isaiah 53 about the Father bearing down upon Christ the curse. It was due to all of us because of our transgression of the law. And thus Christ died under God's curse for us. He didn't die for Himself, but for us. For our sake. There's your substitution. You have the penal side, the curse. You have for us and for our sake substitution. Thus Jesus Christ dies upon the cross for us by becoming a curse so that God would indeed punish Him for our failure to perfectly obey the law. Christ was punished for lawbreakers and sinners like you and me. You see yourself as lawbreakers? When we read the law, do you see yourself as lawbreakers? Because until you do, you'll never see the cross in the light of Christ's love and substitutionary nature. You'll never see it. You'll never see it in its richness if you deny the penalty. You'll never see the love of Christ who dies for the ungodly, who dies for the enemy, in all of its riches and all of its grace. Thus, by submitting to God's curse on behalf of Jew and Gentile alike, Christ redeemed us from the curse, paid for our sins, won for us freedom from the obedience of the law as a means of justification received by faith alone. You see, this is the gospel message. This is the gospel message that we need to hear about the free grace, the conquering grace, the assuring of grace. And then lastly, in verse 14, Paul elaborates on the reason why Christ redeemed us from the curse, which is so that we as Gentiles might receive the blessings promised to Abraham. Namely, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see that in the text? You see that in verse 14? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings or the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It is the Holy Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the bond by which we may be bound to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who's the author of true saving faith. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that reminds us of how wonderful the grace of God is. And this ought to remind us that we become Christians by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And we remain Christians. We remain bound to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. The good works which come from the Christian, from those who are justified, are the fruit of faith, and justification is by the grace of God. Our Lord has become a curse for us so that through faith in Him alone, we are adopted children, sons and daughters of Abraham, justified from the guilt and power of sin, and indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit. This is God's wonderful promise to all those who trust Jesus through faith alone. It is at the cross of Christ, then, congregation, that our cursedness turns to blessing. Thus, all the blessings of the forgiveness of sin, the imputation of righteousness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, come to us through the obedience and death of Jesus Christ and are received only by means of faith. Every true believer is a child of Abraham because they are men of faith, not men of law. And this is why, children, you sing that song. Remember that song? I can't sing, so I won't hurt your ears. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That's what we do. We praise the Lord for what Christ has done in taking on our curse and bringing us into the blessings of all the benefits that are in Him. May that be true of us. May that be true of us this day.